The following message is from New Life Gillette series When All Hell Breaks Loose. This week, Pastor Paul presents part two of this series.
You know, I have a name I want to throw out at you. It's a name from my past, and see how many of you know this name and how many of you might feel the same pain in your life because of this name when you hear it. It's the name Sid Bream. Anybody ever hear the name Sid Bream before? There's not too many of you out there. Sid Bream was a horrible man in my life. I'm a Pittsburgh Pirates fan, and at one time, he was on the Pittsburgh Pirates at one time, but then he ended up leaving the team and went to the Atlanta Braves. It was 1992, and the Pirates, the last couple years, had some great seasons, and I was just so excited to be a Pirates fan. They had some great players, and 92 was supposed to be their year. It was all built up. They had the best team. Everybody knew that. And they came into the championship series, and they were playing against the Braves. So Sid Bream is on the other team. And it was a great series, back and forth. And it came to the game seven. So the winner, whoever wins, now gets to go to the World Series and end up winning the championship. Well, it was the bottom of the ninth. The Pirates were winning by one run. Bases were loaded. There were two outs. Sid Bream was on second base. Francisco Cabrera came to the plate, and this happened.
Francisco Cabrera comes to the plate to bat for the pitcher. He hacked at the 2-0, now the 2-1. Line drive and a base hit! Just as the score of the tying run, Bream to the plate!
There he comes.
And he is safe at the plate! The Braves go to the World Series! The unlikeliest of
heroes. You know, that just ripped my heart. Every time I see that clip on YouTube, man, I'm just like, what in the world? Because here's the deal. It wasn't just that they lost that game and ended up not going to the World Series, but Sid Bream caused the Pittsburgh Pirates to go on because they lost some of their players. They went on a 20-year in a row losing season journey. I'm not bitter. We find ourselves in the second week of a sermon series called When All Hell Breaks Loose. Yeah. And you know, I think when we hear that title, we get it. We get some of those emotions that go with that phrase, don't we? And sometimes, okay, let me just say, the Pittsburgh Pirates losing for 20, it's small, I get it. In comparison to some of the things that we go through in life, some of those things that I know some of you have dealt with just in the 4 years that I've known some of you. We get some of those emotions that happen when we deal with those hard times in life. Because here's what happens when we're dealing with this. Is the TV working? There it is. We almost had one of those moments, didn't we? If heaven on earth, the presence of God in our midst, if heaven on earth includes joy, peace, love, and hope, and those emotions in our life, then hell on earth, it's the opposite. It's those times in our lives when we feel like those things are just, where in the world are they? You know, so as we ponder some of those times in our lives that we've experienced, that brokenness, that hardship, those pains that we've experienced, and we think about that, we want to look, you know, last week, Pastor Wes took us on a journey looking into a great passage of scripture with Jesus, one of those stories that how we deal with life when life doesn't happen the way we expected it to. Today, we're going to be looking at another one of those great Jesus passages, a story where Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, he interacts with a couple groups of people who, for different, drastically different reasons, are feeling like the world is not going the way that they wanted it to go. There's pain, there's chaos, there's lack of peace and joy and the hope in their lives. So today we're going to be looking at this passage to look at the pre-story a little bit. In the beginning part of Mark chapter 9, we're not going to look at that. I invite you to read when you get home. It's one of those moments that Jesus, he takes Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples, up onto what we call a mountaintop experience. It's what we in the church know as the transfiguration. Again, if you haven't read it, check it out. It's an amazing moment. Peter gets so excited in this moment that as he's experiencing this moment with Jesus, he says this. He says, Peter explained, Rabbi, Jesus, it is wonderful for us to be here. Peter is just blown away. And no kidding, Pete. What you're experiencing is one of the most dramatic moments that any person has ever experienced in the presence of God. Life is good for them as they're up there in the mountain, but it wasn't just in that moment. Let's face it, they've been journeying with Jesus for a couple years now, experiencing all of those tremendous, amazing moments at the feet of Jesus, just watching him do what he does. But as we know, life is good in the moment, but sometimes do we get that we experience good for a little while, but all of a sudden, something changes in life. And all of a sudden, the good is replaced by the pain and the hurt and the agony that we might experience. I was in ninth grade. And when I was in ninth grade, life was great. My family situation was wonderful. Not just my immediate family, but I had aunts and uncles and cousins who lived right around us, grandparents, and it was just great. We had a great family time together. I had some good friends at that time. We loved hanging out. We loved going fishing. I played some sports at that time, and I was in the band, and I was doing all kinds of fun things. And life was just, for a ninth grader, it was just good. Until it wasn't. I remember that day clearly. I had a singing thing at the church going over for a singing practice. And before I went though, my dad, who was the fire chief in our small community as I was growing up, and my brother, who was a junior fireman at the time, they got called out on a fire call. Nothing out of the ordinary, I'm used to that. Dad, Superman, he went out to fight fires with my brother. And so I went to my singing practice and everything was going normal until all of a sudden my brother showed up into that practice. And my brother, he had this serious look on his face, and he said, you know, Paul, we need to go. You know, Dad was just taken to the hospital. They think it's a heart attack. Now, again, my dad was Superman to me. You know, he's a fire chief, and nothing ever happens bad to my dad. And so as I was leaving the practice, I remember I cracked some jokes and saying, oh, I'll go check on my dad. I'll be back in just a couple minutes. And so I went with my brother, we went to the hospital. And as I walked in, my mom was a nurse who worked in the cardiac area. So she knew this stuff really well. And when I saw my mom's face, then it started to sink in a little bit. You know, this was not gonna be good. And after a little while there, they took me, wow, that was a few years ago and I'm still broke up at it. I walked into that room, and I saw my dad, and you know, those, for some of you, you saw those images before. My dad had all those patches on him and the little tubes connected to him and the beepers were going off. And for a ninth grader looking at Superman and seeing that, man, that was just a moment. And after visiting with my dad for a bit, my brother and I were there together. As we were ready to walk out of the room, my dad said, wait a second, boys. Take care of your mom. Oh. It's not what you tell a 14-year-old boy. Dag. So I walked out of that room, and needless to say, it was a tough day. We've experienced moments like that in our lives, haven't we? You know, 14-year-old boy, life was good earlier in the day, and all of a sudden, my life is no longer as it was. Superman is hurting bad. You know, we think of those moments in our lives, and it can be, you know, whether it's a moment like what I experienced in that day, or you fill in the blank of all of your moments that we have that. You know, it's not, I'm going to take a quick drink and then we'll continue. You know, it's those moments in our lives where we feel that although we might have experienced that God was with us before that, but all of a sudden it just feels like, God, where are you? What's going on? And how do I go forward in this life that I'm in? Peter, James, and John, they were experiencing the good life. Things were good, but they didn't realize that as they were coming down off of that mountaintop experience with Jesus, that they were about ready to interact with some chaos and experience some brokenness and some hardships that others were dealing with there in just a moment. And it goes like this as we continue on in Mark 9. It says, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some of the teachers of religious law were arguing with them. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed. They were stirred up with awe, and they ran to greet him. Jesus asked, "What is all of this arguing about?" Can you feel that tension, the chaos that's in that moment as they come down off this mountain just thinking, man, that was just really good. And all of a sudden, the life they were enjoying all of a sudden is stirred up. They're like, what is going on? And Jesus, he asks this question. And don't you love it? I don't know about you, but I love it when Jesus asks a question like this. What's going on? What's all the arguing about? Now think about it. This is God. In other stories, we find Jesus, he interacts with someone, they come to him and saying, hey, Jesus, we're here in Gillette, but I have this person, my friend, my daughter, whoever it is, they're over in Rapid City and they're hurting, they're sick, they're close to death. Jesus says, all right, I got this. I know them. I can see what's going on there and you can go now, they're better. If Jesus can do that, surely coming down off this mountain, he knew what he was coming down to. He knew why they were arguing. He knew what was going on. But yet, he asks the question. What's all the arguing about? Why does he ask? And bigger yet, why didn't he just fix the problem as he's coming down the mountain? And he knew what the issue was. He could have just fixed it. Why didn't he? The answer? It's because he's God. He can fix the problem. He could have fixed the problem a long time ago, but he didn't. Because sometimes God, he sees what we see as the problem, but God sees the bigger picture of life, the bigger opportunity that's in front of us to take someone from where they are to a different place. You see, this is what Jesus so often does with our lives as well. Jesus meets us where we are in our chaos, in our brokenness, in our pain, and then he walks with us on a journey of faith. Let me say that again. Jesus meets us where we are, in our chaos, in our brokenness, in our pain, and then he walks with us on a journey of faith. Because Jesus knows that no matter what we're dealing with, no matter whether our life is going well, whether it's warm and fuzzy, or whether we're dealing with some of those hardships of life, God knows that the best place for us to be on those moments in our lives is with him on a journey of faith again. So Jesus, he asked the question, what's going on? What's all the arguing about? You would think that the disciples who were in the midst of it all would have been the first ones to jump out and tell Jesus what's going on. But as we're going to learn in just a moment here, these disciples, they were arguing with those religious leaders for a reason because they were a little embarrassed. And so they didn't want to see Jesus face to face at the moment. They were probably hiding behind the other ones in the crowd. But there was someone who stepped forward with at least a little bit of hope that something could happen. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." See why the disciples are hiding out a little bit, not wanting to see Jesus? But here's this dad. This dad's the one that stepped forward talking about his boy. And this dad is hurting. For any of you that are parents out there, when your child is hurting, do you hurt? Naturally, we say yes, right? It doesn't matter what age. I mean, some of you are mature in your age and you have kids that are older, but it doesn't matter, does it? If your kid hurts, you hurt. Doesn't matter whether it's physical, emotion, whether it's a sin that they're dealing with, whether it's someone from outside their life causing them grief. If our kid is hurting, man, we hurt too. Well, this dad is in pain because his child, his son, has been dealing with this issue for a period of time. And even more, he brought the child to the disciples thinking there's going to be something good happen in this moment. Not only couldn't they fix the problem, but now they've brought up chaos. They started arguing with the religious leaders, and now there's even more pain going on because of the chaos, the lack of peace that they're all experiencing in that moment. You know, how should those people of faith respond? Well, maybe differently. How does Jesus respond? What was he thinking as he saw all this chaos happening and how it played out? Jesus got frustrated. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Can you hear the frustration with Jesus as he looked at the situation in front of him? I mean, he already knew the situation, but he sees, here's this family, this dad and this boy, they're hurting. And here's these so-called people of faith, the religious leaders who should know God well, and the disciples who've been walking with Jesus. How should they be acting instead of how they are acting, where they're just causing chaos and arguing with each other? Well, I wish in that moment that they could have seen some of our life groups and how they act. You know, I love hearing stories of our life groups, how often that when someone in one of our life groups all of a sudden has something go on in their life where they find this pain and this hurt going on, that others, what do? They pull alongside of them, they encourage them, sometimes they feed them, they pray over them. They do what Jesus says to do, which is what Jesus does. He says, bring the boy to me. Act like I do in getting the person into the heart of Jesus. Because here's the thing, when we as the body of Christ share love and compassion and care with each other, we actually are sharing the presence of Jesus with each other. If we have the Spirit of God within us, when we pull alongside of each other and love on each other, we're just sharing a little bit of Jesus with each other and carrying each other with Jesus. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And that's what we need to do. Our lives, you know, and when our lives are turned upside down, for whatever reason, there's nothing better for us to do to get people to Jesus. So Jesus, the boy is brought to him. What happens? So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Now, some of us might be thinking in this moment, Jesus, why don't you do something right away? Why don't you instantly fix the problem? Truthfully, Jesus could have done it a while ago. But you notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't instantly fix the problem. He does not instantly make things all better, at least not from the world's point of view. He could have. But instead, you remember what we said just a few moments ago? Jesus meets this dad where we are in our chaos, in our brokenness, in our pain, and walks with us on a journey of faith. Jesus grabs hold of this dad and wants to pull him in, to simply pull alongside of him and have a conversation. We continue. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, since he was just a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus grabs hold of the man and just pulls him into a conversation, meets him where he is, and just wants him to know, I care. I want to know what's going on. I'm not going to argue with others and cause chaos. Instead, I just want to be with you on this journey of faith. Do you hear the desperation on the dad? Have mercy, he's crying out. If you can, do something. Have you ever been there? Getting to that point where you just don't even know how to get out of bed in the morning because it's just so much of a struggle. Maybe it's the addiction you're struggling with. Maybe you're dealing with those things now. Maybe it's the financial chaos that your life is in. Maybe it's that relationship that is just like this. Maybe it's someone outside your family that's just causing turmoil with the sin that they're bringing upon you. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's pulling alongside of this man, along the family, and simply being with this. And then the man asked Jesus that question, can you help us if you can? Which leads us to two of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asks. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And there we have it. Again, two of my favorite verses in all Scripture, because these two verses can transform lives if people are willing to pay attention to what Jesus shares in this moment. Now, some of you, if you heard that first part there, anything is possible for those who believe. Some of you are thinking, wait a second. I believe. But when I cried out to God, when I questioned God, I didn't get what I wanted. You know, I cried out to God and asked God to heal this person, but they're not better yet. Or when I cried out to God about my marriage after the affair, hoping that we would get back together, but we still ended up in divorce. And you can fill in the blank of those things in life that you think, wait a second, I cried out, I believed, and it didn't happen. If anything is possible, God, I believe, why aren't you doing what I want? But this affirmation that Jesus shares here does not mean, this affirmation, this word that Jesus shares does not mean that faith can accomplish anything or everything that we want. Let me say that again. This affirmation does not mean that faith can accomplish anything or everything that we want, but instead, those who have faith will set no limits on the power of God. Those who have faith will set no limits on the power of God to move in our lives. God has the power to do whatever he wants. He's God. If God wills it, it will happen. Can God physically heal someone? Well, sure he can. We see it all the time in Scripture. Can God help fix a marriage? Absolutely. Can God change the weather? Yes. He's God. But so often, because of the smallness of our faith or the lack of chasing after God intentionally, persistently, we limit what God will do in our lives. For throughout all of Scripture, we find God saying, I will be your God and you can be my people if you're willing. And God says, I long to collaborate with you on the journey of your faith. I long to walk with you as we write the story of your lives, to be there with you in the good times, yes, and in the bad times. I long to be with you on the journey. But so often we say, God, for this part, okay, I'll be with you. But these other parts, we push God away and say, God, I wish to keep control of this part on my own. I wish to walk my own journey and do things my own way. And in doing so, God says, okay, help yourself. You're on your own. And doing that limits what not what God can do in our lives, but God will do, because he gives us the opportunity to make that free choice and go and do what we want to do. Let's go a little bit deeper with this. You know, let's look at one of those famous passages of Scripture that some of you know well. Some of you have actually, I've watched you post it on your Instagram or your Facebook. Some of you have a plaque of this passage on your house. And it goes like this, Jeremiah 29:11. Do you know it? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's a powerful word, isn't it? It's very uplifting. I mean, God shared this through Jeremiah with a people, the Israelites, who were down and hurting and really struggling in that time, that God shared that with them. And this, as the principle of this, as we look into it for our own lives, this is a powerful word. Yeah, we want that. We want to know those plans for good and not for disaster. We want to know that future and that hope. But so what? Is this all we're going to do is just post this and just say, yeah, this is available? Or are we going to be willing to figure out, God, how do we find this? Maybe we need to go back to the prayer that this man, when he heard that God was willing to be with him on this journey of faith. Do you remember what the man prayed? He prayed this. He said, I believe, but help me overcome what I don't yet get, what I don't yet understand, what help me overcome my unbelief. You see, if we stop with Jeremiah 29:11, we are going to miss out on the how-to guide that God gives us in the next three verses that help us understand that if we want to know that good in life and that future and that hope that God has available to us, this is how you do it. And it goes like this. In those days, when you pray, God says, I will listen. If you will look for me wholeheartedly, you're gonna find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Those are the verses that we should be posting on Facebook. Those are the ones that we should have on our house to remind us that if we want to understand the good that God has available to us in life, if we want to know how to walk collaboratively with God and finding the best way to live and putting that faith into action with our life, then we need to be willing to go after God, not just a little bit, not just for an hour on Sunday morning, not just when it's convenient with us, and not just in those times when all hell is breaking loose in our lives, but instead, all the time, anytime, we need to be seeking God's heart and crying out with that prayer, I believe, help me better understand where I unbelieve. The plans that Jeremiah talks about, that God talks about through Jeremiah, those plans for good in our lives, the good is walking with God. So Jesus takes this dad and all those others in the area, and he takes them on a journey of faith, knowing again, he could fix that problem instantly, but instead he takes them on a journey of faith, helping them to see how to draw closer to God. Does Jesus ever work with that boy? Let's see. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. And a murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, he is dead. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him to his feet and stood up. It's the imagery, it's the language, the Greek language there of the resurrection, bringing someone into a new life in Christ. Now, the problem is with this part of the story is for so many of us, we look at this part of the story and say, that's the most important part, the miraculous, seeing the amazing thing that Jesus does and taking the healing of this boy. But if that's what we consider to be the most important part, we're going to miss out on the bigger picture that Jesus was trying to speak into in this story. Because here's the deal. We don't know what the rest of this boy and this dad's story looks like, do we? You search the pages of scripture, after this moment, they're gone. We don't know what happens to them. It could be that the next day that the dad, like my dad, has a heart attack. It could be that the boy a month later breaks his leg. It could be that they have a fire in their house and the house burns to the ground. It could be that the dad loses his job and has those hardships of life. It could be that they both end up in an addiction. It could be, and the list could go on and on of what they, the only thing we know about this dad and this boy is the fact that they're going to move on with life. And they live in a fallen world where people have brokenness and are hurt and are struggling. And eventually their lives will end here on this earth. But what do they have now that they didn't have before this story happened? They now have a journey of faith of what they can see. They now have the opportunity to have that prayer in front of them that Jesus taught them that they can now grab hold of. And it goes like this: I believe. And no matter what I am facing in life, whether my days are good, whether my days are bad, I believe, God, every day of my life, help me overcome my unbelief so that I can know you, God, more and more in my life. Because here's the thing, for all of us in this room, every single one of us in this room, we're all gonna face hard times. Some of you are there now. Some of you, well, if you haven't yet, it's coming. We're all gonna face, this is a fallen world. Brokenness will come, it will happen. And so what do we learn from Jesus with this prayer? We learn this, that when, instead of letting all hell break loose in our lives, we need to allow the heaven within us, the Spirit of God, the presence of God that has grown in us, because we keep praying that prayer, we need to allow the heaven within us to transform the world around us when those times of brokenness and hardship show up in our lives. So that we can still find, even when we're going through that brokenness, we can still find joy and peace and hope in that unconditional love. You know where I've seen this in my life, or I've seen a person with this journey in front of them? It was my dad. I know some of you might be thinking, wait, did he ever get out of the hospital? Well, I'm not gonna leave you hanging. He did. And he had another 25 or 30 years of his life. During that time, did we have some more hardships? Oh my, yes. Matter of fact, he ended up in the hospital several more times because of his heart issues, with bypass surgery and a defibrillator and all those different bells and whistles that happen for those who struggle with heart issues. He lost his job when I was in college. Superman had many other issues in his journey. But what I watched in my dad was how his faith, as he cried out to God, I believe, God, help me now overcome my unbelief. I watched his faith now transform those moments into looking different than they did before. Instead of him thinking, I'm Superman, I can handle everything, he now started a more intentional journey of crying out to the real Superman, that being Jesus. And I watched how his faith transformed how he lived his life in caring about others around him, no matter whether his life was going well or whether he was facing those hardships of life. Those disciples learned an extra lesson. Jesus said that he's afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus simply replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Guys, disciples, you had this great opportunity. You had this man, this boy here who were broken, who were hurting, and you're over there arguing, trying to justify why you did it right when you could have simply been pulling alongside of these dudes and caring for them and loving them and, yes, praying over them and crying out, God, we believe, help us in this moment overcome our unbelief. You see, Jesus in this story shares the most powerful message that any one of us need to hear over and over and over in our lives. As Jesus comes into that chaotic moment where there is brokenness, where there is struggle, where there's chaos, and he shares that simple message that he wants to share with each and every one of us anytime we can hear it, anytime, because it can move us and change us and transform us. As we cry out, we believe, God, help us overcome our unbelief. And Jesus has a message for you. And it's a message that I learned growing up because my mom and dad, they sang me this song. And it's a song that as I learned it, it's one of those songs that, you ever get one of those songs in your head that you just can't get rid of it? Well, this is one that I don't think you want to get rid of it. It's one that some of you as parents, you've taught your own kid, because it's a message that if we truly take it to heart, it can transform and change our life. Now, I don't sing as good as Pastor Mike does, and don't expect me to try, but I want to invite you, if you know this song, to sing it with me as we're reminded of the message that Jesus wants us to take deep in our hearts. Jesus loves me, this I know, For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Holy God, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. Help us, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to stir our hearts to wholeheartedly chase after you, to long for you more and more in our lives, so that we can have a song like this play in our hearts every single day of our lives, to be reminded of your unconditional love that is poured out upon us, to help us to be reminded, even in those moments when it seems like the world is crashing down around us, Lord God, help us to be reminded how we can find that peace and the joy and the hope to get out of bed and go into the next day that you have in front of us as you collaborate with us in writing the stories of our lives as we long to follow you, to place our faith in you. Jesus, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. And may you get the glory for what you do in our lives. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.